So, not surprisingly, we're going to be talking about Ecclesiastes 2 today, and we talked about that a little bit last week, and I told you I'd have a handout for you, simply because whenever we do stuff like this, I tried to put a handout together for you that was meaningful, fairly brief, to give you something more than the basics, to jog your memory of what the Holy Spirit will talk to us about this afternoon. And so some of the points that are in there are self-evident, but some are less so. And so by going over this, the idea behind why Ecclesiastes was written in the first place, there's a lot of stuff that people shy away from today because it seems, I guess maybe because people are a mile wide and an inch deep, and they think it's uncomfortable to try to jive what Ecclesiastes says with what the gospel says, because we do have hope, and this appears to say the opposite, right? However, that being said, I'm going to grab a copy for myself here on this, and I won't follow this rigidly. We've gone over some of this stuff before, but I've tried to put this together in a way that is meaningful to you, so that it's sort of broken into sections a little bit, so we can think of it a little bit more. In this chapter, anyway, we can think of Ecclesiastes a little bit more. What's the word I'm looking for? Methodically, if you will. So why don't I open us in prayer real quick, and we'll dive right in. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the instruction and reproof and exhortation that you give to us, Lord. Thank you for holding us up and giving us hope in this lost and dying world around us, Lord. I pray that you'll be with me now, and I pray that your word would speak for itself. Thank you for all you do for us, and bless this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So again, because it's the Sunday night crowd, this will be a little more informal. I appreciate, I'll ask you more questions. We can have a little bit more give and take here tonight, or this afternoon, or whatever it is right now. But when we go back and look at Ecclesiastes 2, and I think for our profit here, I'll try not to go very long, but let's go back and just start at the beginning. We're going to read the chapter one more time. So in Ecclesiastes 2, I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood which bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions and great and small cattle above all they that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and of all and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all they that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. There was no profit under the sun. I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king, even that which hath been already done? Then I saw the wisdom that wisdom excelleth folly, as far as light excelleth darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. I myself perceived also that one event happened to all, them all. Then I said in my heart, as it happened to the fool, so it happened even unto me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, this also is vanity. And there is no remembrance of the wise man more than the fool forever. Seeing that which now is in the days to come, shall be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man? As the fool. Therefore I hated life, because the work that was wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Excuse me. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And whoso knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool, yet shall he have rule over all my labor which I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. Therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is in wisdom and knowledge and equity, yet a man that hath not labored therein shall he leave it to for his portion. This also is vanity and a great evil. For what hath a man of all his labor and the vexation of his heart, wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows, and his travail grief. His heart taketh not rest. His heart taketh not rest in the night. This also is vanity. There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and should make his soul enjoy the good of his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. For who can eat, or who else can hasten hereunto more than I? For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight, and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner he giveth travail to gather and to heap up, that he might give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. Okay, whew. That was a lot, right? Now, we had gone through up to about verse 17 before, but I just want to do a little recap with you before we get there. So I tried to put this down so that you could have a way to think of it. In these first 11 verses or so, Solomon is talking about self-indulgence, right? Now, and then the next probably five verses, he talks about wise living and why that's still vain. And then he talks about the vanity of it all in the last 10 or so verses, 8 verses. And these are all things that we always have to think of this from the beginning of this until near the end of the book, where he puts it all together for us. He's talking about what? Life without God. He's talking about living for self, isn't he not? So, by show of hands, how many of us as believers live for self at times? Yeah, everybody, right? We all do that. And if we don't, we're probably deluding ourselves or lying, one or the other. Why are we talking about this book now? Because we need to know this book. We need to know it cold because of the deceitfulness of our own heart, right? But also because this is modern day USA. This is 21st century America. What are we doing? Grabbing. New thing, this, that, new fashion, TikTok, blah, blah, blah. Fill in the time with something. And why is that? Because the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear with hearing, right? That's our fleshly nature. And we're really becoming part of post-Christian America, where people don't even know who Jesus Christ is anymore. And that's sad to say. But prosperity leads to what? Leads to excess, and excess or abundance does not lead to contentment. But it leads to, or it does not lead to joy, it does not lead to happiness, it leads to what? There it is. Good rust, you picked up on that. Vexation of spirit, how Solomon describes it. What's it mean for your spirit to be vexated or vexed? Troubled. Why? Because it's vanity, it is emptiness. And you begin to look and see that this is emptiness when you chase after these things. So I'm a big lover of guns. Okay? Excuse me. My throat's a little dry. I'm a big lover of guns. Can I enjoy them for what they are, the history or the mechanics or shooting them? Sure. But when I start to look deeper, when I start to chase after whatever that is, that idol, to satisfy my flesh, to satisfy my desire, to have one more thing, I've crossed a line, haven't I? And when you cross that line, the Lord will say, sure, go ahead. Let me know how that works out for you, right? And when you get to the thing you chase after, frequently what's there at the end of the rainbow? Is there a pot of gold? No. Right, there's emptiness. There's vanity, right? What? Vanity of vanities, all is vanity, said the preacher, right? That's what it is. It's vanity. It's emptiness. It's and that breeds what? Disappointment, sorrow, travail, all the things that we don't want in our life. Now, it's funny how the Lord uses those things to shape and mold us, isn't it? He uses chastisement sometimes. He uses all kinds of things to shape us, and sometimes of our own and sometimes externally. But he uses those things to shape us because when you've walked with God and you know what that tastes like, and then you go drink at some other fountain. First off, what is that called? Spiritual adultery, right? Idol worship. And this all gets back to what we've talked about for years, which is what? The God of self. Why are we all idolaters? Because we all worship us. Every time we put our will before God's, who are we worshiping? Us. So we're saying we are more important than God. I want to do this. Michael talked about it this morning. When we know what we want something, therefore, come hell or high water, we are going to do this, right? We've all heard that expression. No matter what, we're going to do that. Frequently, and this is the problem, is when you get to be an older believer, you can't hide under I don't know anymore, can you? I didn't know that was wrong, right? You can't hide because ultimately we know most of the time, most of the sin I commit is not out of ignorance. Most of the sin I commit is because I love this guy. Right, that's it. The Holy Spirit testifies to our heart that, and we can't get by with it, can we? We can't give ourselves that pass, and we try to, okay? So, the other thing, when we think about this a little bit, if you'd hold your finger here, just flip over to Proverbs 30 for a minute, which is I'm going in the wrong direction. That other great book of Solomon, Proverbs was written early in his life, right? Oh, don't you hate when pages stick together? There we go. Got it. Now, this is one of my life verses because I look at abundance and things and all that stuff. In verse 8, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my Lord and God, my God in vain. So what's he saying here? He's saying, I don't want to, this is a younger Solomon. I don't want to be rich. Because then what happens? I get comfortable. I have abundance. And then he's saying here, who is the Lord? Do I need the Lord? I don't really, because I got everything I could possibly want here. And this is, well, I saw this a lot in the military, and April and I used to talk about this. This is one of the things where in our kind of church, in a fundamental Baptist, New Testament believing church, what we would see is we'd see quite a few enlisted folks if you were near a base, very few officers. Why? Because they were too comfortable. Because the level of commitment was greater than what they wanted. It's okay to go to church, but don't let it really encroach on your life, right? And I only had a few officer friends that would go to the kind of church that we went to. And many enlisted, but very few officers. Because they were comfortable. Okay. Another point that we have to bring out here, and we touched on it briefly last week, is Solomon in this chapter, or in this whole book, but Solomon in this book is making a very candid and self-demeaning confession to us, isn't he? And you wouldn't think of that just reading it, but he is saying what? He said, I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom. What does that mean? He's doing this knowingly. He's doing this full upright. He's couching it under, I'm doing a thesis on this. I'm doing a research paper, right? He's couching it under that kind of language, but he knew full well what he was doing. So equate that to you and me. That is us knowing what we're doing and still knowing it's wrong and still sinning anyway. And besides me, anybody do that? We all do that, don't we? We all do. Well, not you, Andrew. But you also lie a lot. So, so he goes through... He goes through some a pretty personal revelation to us here. And this is why one of those points about people talk about Solomon falling off the rails, and certainly he did in places, right? But this is why those who can lose your salvation crowd say, oh, he lost his salvation. Well, clearly we're not there. But Solomon comes back to us at the end of his life and gives us all this very practical experience of what he went through and why this is bad and why here's what you're going to experience. This is warning. And you know what? Isn't that what we are called to do? If the Lord has brought us through something, whether it's our own sin or external persecution or hardship, he's doing it to teach us and mold us. And we better be ready and able to give that back out, to empty our cup into the people behind us, or Christianity as a quote-unquote religion, I'm talking biblical Christianity, implodes and disappears. We have to empty our cup. That means whether he be a prophet or no, I know not. But whereas I was blind, yet now I see. Right? That means you don't have to have it all together, but you have to, what you've been given, you're expected to use. That man, at that point in time, didn't know who Christ was, but he would not back off that Christ gave him the ability to see. He clung to that, no matter how much pressure he received. That's the purpose in this. And so that's what Solomon is doing here. He doesn't care that he comes off looking kind of bad, doesn't he? He looks bad in this narrative. He doesn't care about that. He still tells us, okay? So he lists these things in these first few verses. He talks about the things he chased after: laughter. We could equate that to comedy, I guess. Mirth, which is amusement. So, you know, think of fill in the blank on that one. Alcohol, he talks about wine. If you look at Proverbs 23, Verse 31, look not upon the wine when it is red and giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Okay? So, he knew this stuff going into this because he wrote that warning against alcohol earlier in his life, right? He talks about wisdom being a problem. Talks about accomplishments. Talks about power, and I've listed some of those down. Sexual gratification, he talks about that. And where does he warn us about that? I'm not going to go there right now because it's almost a whole chapter. But Proverbs 7. Let's just go there very quickly, and I just want to point out sort of the end game on that. In Proverbs 7. And he's talking about the young man going into a strange woman. That would be a woman in the evening, a prostitute, a whore, biblically speaking. Verse 21, with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. In other words, going unto her. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway as the ox goeth to the slaughter, or as the fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and he knoweth not that it is for his life. So he's talking about, this is the guy that, he's the one warning us against this kind of behavior, right? Go to 1 Kings for a minute. Because this is really important. 11, I'm sorry. And the reason I'm flipping in my Bible here is, A, I'm used to it, but B, that way I don't get too far ahead if I start zipping down verses on my little doohickey. But King Solomon loved many strange women, verse 1. Together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Edomites and the Zidonians and the Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go in unto them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And when he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Amorites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord as did David his father. Then Solomon built a high place in Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his strange wives. So, again, we had talked about this in the past in a study where Solomon might not have been directly worshiping him, but he'd show up at the worship of these things, and he let all this stuff go on for his wives. Now, David ran away with Bathsheba, murdered Uriah, right? God said he was a man after his own heart. Did David ever do what Solomon did? David's heart was perfect before the Lord. And here it tells us that Solomon's heart was not perfect before the Lord. Even though seemingly, David's crimes, David's sin was worse. Right? Not in God's eyes. Solomon's sin was way worse. Because he allowed this abomination to come in to the country because of all his wives. And furthermore, Solomon knew better. And he tells us this when he talks about this. He did it with wisdom. He knew better. And that led to idol worship. So that chasing after women, sexual gratification, led him to what? Idol worship. And isn't that funny how that works? You wouldn't think of the two, but The Lord calls it spiritual adultery for a reason, because they're very close akin to actual adultery. Okay? Wealth and money. So all these things we're looking at here, we know from 1 Timothy, and again, Michael stole my thunder, but 1 Timothy talks about money is, the love of money is what? The root of all evil. And that's frequently misquoted, by the way. It's not money. It's the love of money. Okay? That's a heart issue, not the object itself. Okay. So, this led to all kinds of evil, to the point where what? If we go back in 1 Kings in chapter 11, or the end of 11, really the beginning of 12, let's go back there for just a second. I want to just show you something. And we're almost done. I'm trying to condense this as much as I can because I know everybody's full and tired. Okay. So, at the very end of chapter 11, on that sour note, Solomon dies, right? When he was old. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, and it came to pass, Jeroboam, verse 2, the son of Nephat, who was yet in Egypt, heard it, for he was fled from the presence of Solomon. Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him. And Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he hath put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. So in a very great sense, in Solomon chasing after all this junk that he chased after, what was he doing to his brethren? Let's talk about, well, think about yoke and grievous. What is that? What are those symbols of? Burden, yeah, along those lines. Servitude and slavery, right? What is a yoke go on? An ox. And what is he doing? All the time, he's a slave, right? Now, in a biblical context, we're called to be bondservants of Christ, certainly. But in this case, Solomon was, his personal sin was affecting the entire nation. And sin is what? Sin is a disease. My sin affects you, Andrew. Your sin affects Ed. Ed's sin affects Thatcher, and so on. Anything it touches, it's just not in a vacuum. Our personal sin just doesn't affect us. And we lie to ourselves all the time and say that's the case. Not true. It is definitely the case. And to the point where the whole country was oppressed. Now, certainly the Lord was using this to take the kingdom, except for Judah, from Rehoboam because of Solomon. Okay? But we have to keep this in context that he was affecting the whole nation. Okay? Okay, good. So, Solomon then kind of talks to us about wise living and why it exceeds, why being wise and living wise exceeds folly. It's a better way to live, for sure. But yet, what is it? It's empty. Because what he makes the point that the wise man and the fool both die. And I'm doing all this stuff to lay up all this stuff, and some idiot could get it, which is ultimately exactly what happened. Maybe Solomon was a little prescient here because his son was not wise. His son listened to the wrong counselors, right? And what happens? Most of what he did, gone, right? And Solomon is one of the very few exceptions that people remember, but most people, when we think of a wise man or a great man, we went through this exercise last week. We can't remember past what? 300, 400, maybe 500 years for the most part. A couple bright exceptions here and there, right? And there were some giants of intellect. There were some giants of human history that we barely even get, unless you're a studied historian, right? people don't even know who they were, right? And literally, the greatest man that ever lived, Jesus Christ, there's a lot of people that don't know much about him except as a swear, right? So, but the idea that wisdom apart from God is empty is kind of central to what he's trying to say here. So let's go. We were up through verse 17 at the end of wisdom. And he said, therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. This is living for self. You get all this stuff, and when you get there, you say, it's not worth it. What did I do this for? What am I doing here? What's my purpose? And we're having a lot of problems with this in our society right now, aren't we? Give me an example of a problem that, and how it manifests itself, especially in young people. Break down the family. More so, though, think young people catching on that all this stuff is empty because they've had so much plenty. Suicide. What's the point? And they start killing themselves. And it's epidemic. Well, there's a reason for this. We go to church without God. We live our lives without God. We do everything in our life with a passing wink, nod, hi to God. But mostly, the only time people mention God is in a cuss. Right? And I'm talking the world around us. Be it far from us to be that way. So God turned them over to the lust of their heart, right? So in this case, he's saying, I hate life. Living like this, away from the truth I know, away from the God that makes this truth meaningful, I hate life. And we talked about this a little bit. Who's been there? I confess, right? We've been there. We allow ourselves to get there. We do this, okay? Verse 18, yet I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that should be after me. And who knows if she should be a fool. Okay, so he hates pretty much his existence at that point. And then he talks about his work and the fact that there's no solace there. There's no comfort. There's no comfort in things, right? There's only marginal comfort in people. If you're chasing after people for your satisfaction, that'll be a dead end too. Because all people, what do all people do? And anybody who's been married knows this. All people fail you, right? Without being put, all of this stuff is not wrong in and of itself. Well, there are some things wrong, but for the most part, all this stuff is not wrong in and of itself, but as an end to our means, it is empty. It is vanity and vexation of spirit. So in verse 21, and we're almost done here, he says, for there is a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity, yet a man that hath not labored therein, he shall leave it for his portion. This also is vanity and a great evil. What's he saying here? Meaning this is a great injustice. Why I do all this, I do it perfect, spot on, everything, and I die and it goes to Russ and he squanders it. That's a great evil. That's an injustice. That's wrong. You're happy. Woohoo! That's an injustice, right? And then he talks again about this labor, but he turns it, even in this small chapter, this small excerpt from the bigger picture of his book, he turns it. Verse 24. There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. So, are we supposed to labor? Are we supposed to enjoy the things that God blesses us with or allows us to be blessed with? Absolutely, we are. But where do those things fall into, and where does this get out of kilter? And this is really the thrust of this chapter. Where does that get out of kilter? It gets out of kilter when it's apart from God. It gets out of kilter when we make those an end unto themselves. It gets out of kilter when we put them out of the right position that God put them in, right? God put these in a place to bless us and give us joy, not to be the end game. And this is what men do. And Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived next to Christ, of course, knew that. So when we look, when he continues on, he says, "For who can eat, or who else can hasten thereunto more than I?" In other words, this is from God. This is good. And I am at the top of the food chain at this point. God give it to a man that is good in his sight, wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner he giveth travail, to gather and to heap up, that which that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. So what's he saying here? Back to this confession page. What's this? What's he telling us here? He said, God giveth to a man that is good in his sight, wisdom and knowledge and joy. And where do those things come from? They come from the Lord. And what do we have wisdom, knowledge, and joy in? The Lord himself and that relationship, right? Those are the three things that we should be seeking, wisdom, knowledge, and joy under Christ, right? But to the sinner, he giveth travail. Wait a minute, he just said about all this travail, right? In his heart. To gather and to heap up. Well, he said, I did all that. Look early in the chapter. I did all that stuff. That he may give to him that is good before God. In other words, what's he saying to himself? He's confessing, I am a great sinner in this chapter. He's confessing that. And when he sees it's going to go to somebody else, maybe a fool, maybe not, and he says, this is vanity and vexation of spirit. So that last sentence, he is telling us, this is, I am confessing my great sin before you, and why these things are excellent and these things are not. These things exceed and these things defeat. So that is where, I kind of cut this down as much as I can. That is why, in a very real sense, this chapter is a huge chapter, because it sets the stage for things further on, but it also sets the stage for life without God is meaningless. And we hear this a lot today, don't we? We hear life is meaningless. There is no meaning. You know, we hear that all the time in 21st century America, don't we? There's no meaning to life. You just live and you die. Who's heard that besides me? We all hear that. The tube blasts that all the time. That is what Solomon says life without God is. Absolutely. But that is not life with God. And I know we've been here before, but because this can really drag us down, Ecclesiastes 12, let's just remember where this book is going. Andrew, can you read the last two verses good and loud, please? There it is. And I would advocate to all of us, we memorize that. Maybe as a class or as a church, or at least as a Sunday school class, we can memorize those two verses. They're not very hard, they're not very long. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every what? And just work into judgment, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And with every secret thing, I left that off. If we think about that, if that's laid up and memorized in our heart, we pause before we let ourselves get to where Solomon allowed himself to go, don't we? We think, we remember that I don't have to go do what Solomon did because I know, and Solomon knew, by the way, because God told him, but he was going to check up on God, wasn't he? So somewhere along the line, Solomon got a little pride, got a little arrogance going on, and this is what happened. So that thing you talked about today, Michael, that the pride aspect of, that's one of these six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven are abomination unto us. A proud look is number one, right? That's the most infinitesimally small piece of pride that we can exhibit, right? Pride is what? Pride is the expression of self-worship. That's why God hates it, because it's latent, it's the heart attitude behind idolatry, and it's latent idolatry, pride in and of itself. So hopefully we're getting a better understanding of what we're doing, what Solomon was doing in Ecclesiastes. And we're going to keep going. Next time I do one of these, it's going to be a few weeks, I imagine. Next time I do one of these in Ecclesiastes, I'll try to have another handout for you. But this is what we need to really know this book well, because it enables us to talk to the lost people around us and tells them, well, I bet you feel like this. And the Bible says you'd feel that way in your circumstance. And here's why. It gives us the ability to really understand what our flesh is and what we are, and the ability, the Holy Spirit then can use that to explain Christ is better. Remember Andrew taught us that lesson a little while back? Christ is better. Look at anything, Christ is better. And that comes right out of our book, right? All right, I'm all done. Let me close this in prayer and we can be dismissed. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this tremendous book and how you had Solomon lay it out and what he put down for us to really help us remind when we get in these positions what is going on and why we feel the way we do sometimes and what is there. And Lord, there's no one in this room that is immune from feeling this way and going to these places in our heart. Help us to see it for what it is. Help us to confess our sin and repent of it, and help us to walk closer to you, the Most High God. Use us for your glory and honor. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.